All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7 in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 7. And we are in a series, kind of a mini-series on the deliverance from Egypt. And borrowed a title from somebody. I did not come up with it, but out of bondage. And so, Exodus chapter 7. Your Bibles, please. Did some Bible reading through the book of Genesis and Exodus here at the beginning of the year and previously and recently, and knowing God would lead this direction as well. And then also read some thoughts and comments and different articles on some things, just some things the Lord brought to mind. And I thought, okay, that's powerful, familiar passage of Scripture that maybe a lot of us are familiar with. Wanted to see what some other people had to say about it. One of the reasons I do that is for sake of articulation. I am not an eloquent individual. I don't articulate things very well. And so I like to see maybe sometimes how other people would articulate what God has laid in my heart. I'm not necessarily looking to them for necessarily what the Bible says. I look to the Bible for what the Bible says. Sometimes somebody might articulate something in a way that I go, oh, wow, that's a good way to remember. That's a good way to put it. And so for that purpose, I like to see and hear what other people, and by the way, your pastor needs preaching too, right? So I like to hear a lot of preaching from other people. I'll make sure that I have access to that as well for my sake. And anytime I can get somewhere, maybe on a Monday or Tuesday or Thursday, and hear some preaching, I'll try to make that happen. And then oftentimes I have some favorite preachers I like to listen to as well. So that's always a great tool to be able to use. And so in doing so, I was able to come across this, you know, I like the thought of that out of bondage. Bible tells us we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're slaves to sins, and we've been freed from that, and so grateful for that. We've been talking about this deliverance from Egypt since two Sundays ago, and we've been spending Sunday morning and Sunday night in this. And tonight we have a guest preacher. Some of you know him, Brother Lake, Kenneth Lake, and he is going to be preaching for us tonight. Excited to have him preach, and I asked him to preach for us from quite some time ago, and so he'll be preaching. So I want to encourage you to come back and listen to him. We'll be in this series tonight, but we'll start in Exodus chapter 7. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, Exodus chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, 80 and 83, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hearkened Pharaoh's heart, he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we know you have a purpose and a plan. And Lord, you have something you want to accomplish. And we're reminded in this passage of scripture how you see ahead. And you know all things. You even warned Moses of what those things would be. And that helps us. That gives us strength and confidence. It helps us to understand, Lord, that whatever is going on, whatever we're facing in our lives, that you are aware of it. And yet it's not going to affect you from accomplishing what you want to accomplish, Lord. You have purpose. And you want to use us as you used Moses and Aaron. And maybe somebody here this morning doesn't know you as their Savior. Lord, maybe they can't say for sure that heaven is their home. And they have doubts. Lord, help us today to listen to you. Help those individuals to listen to your word. As this doesn't necessarily address salvation, but Lord, you've promised that we can know for sure heaven's our home. Maybe someone here this morning needs to get that settled. He needs to make that confidence. Maybe they need to meet with somebody and just get that settled this morning. Maybe there's a Christian who stumbled. Maybe they've doubted you, or maybe they have fallen. Just man falls seven times and riseth up again, the Bible says. Maybe they've backslid in their Christian walk, and they need to be reunited in fellowship with you. Thank God that we don't lose our salvation, but we certainly can lose a close, intimate relationship with you, and we all need that in our lives. So, Lord, I pray you'd help those individuals. Maybe somebody needs to be encouraged. They are facing trials, hardships, discouragement. They need your strength and your guidance and your wisdom. And you have guided all throughout history. In this story, you guided Moses and Aaron. So, Lord, I pray that we would trust the same God that they had. Know that you are there to guide us. Do the classes downstairs. Whatever you're going to do in our hearts, Lord, we want to allow you to do it. We want to you to have free reign. I pray this in your holy precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. While we're not going over every aspect of this story, we are hitting some highlights as we go through some of the major highlights. And we see what the Lord is doing with Moses. And he's already addressed Pharaoh once and talked to his people. And Pharaoh said, we're going to make the work harder. We're going to take the straw away. Moses and Aaron, get ye to your burdens. They've been in slavery for 400 years. And now that it's going to get even harder. And when the people thought that it might get easier, there's hope. God heard our cries. It suddenly got harder. And Moses went to God. And Moses came to God with some doubt, with some questions. And in chapter 6. And God addressed those things and reminded Moses that he is the I Am. He is Jehovah God. And he did send them. And again, here we see that the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be a prophet. And then he went on to say, you'll speak, and Aaron will speak, and Pharaoh's heart will be hard. But he said later on, he said that, I will bring my people out. He said, I will lay my hand upon Egypt. They'll know I'm God. I'll stretch forth my hand. And they obeyed, and God did a great work. And God made a promise that they would be delivered. Every generation, God has called on his men and women to carry a message into situations, into cultures, into generations. God does not call on the unsaved community to carry out his message, but calls us who know him to be faithful in serving him. And today we're going to see that God sends Moses to Pharaoh to deliver in a very, very powerful way. And Moses, when he finally returned to Egypt, after living in the land of Midian for 40 years, his old enemy, the old Pharaoh, was dead. Most say that was Thutmose III that was dead in history. I'm not going to say that I know for sure or not. Just giving you a little bit of insight into this. And history, I guess, tells us that the new pharaoh was Amenhotep II. And he was probably young and probably around 22. I know there's a movie that's out called The Prince of Egypt that shows that Moses grew up best friends with Pharaoh's son. And they played together and they ran together. And then Moses went to the backside of the desert for 40 years, came back. And that same guy is now Pharaoh, and they're the same age. And they're trying to reunite a relationship. But it turns out that that Moses follows through what God says, and this guy that Moses has known all along is now his enemy. And we have no indication of that in the Word of God whatsoever. History tells us that this new Pharaoh was probably young, if it was him. And regardless of the situation, Moses confronted him. And Moses was 80 years old. Imagine this scene for a moment. Moses standing before the most powerful man in the world at the time. There might have been some insecurity issues going on. He's telling what the God of the Hebrew children wanted Pharaoh to hear, that God had a plan of deliverance for the Israelites. He had a message for Pharaoh. Probably made Pharaoh feel a little bit threatened, insecure, that while they worshiped many gods, that Pharaoh was looked at as a god. But Moses, the man who we know as we went through the story, felt unworthy, felt incapable, but was willing to use by God, was delivering this message. Have you ever noticed when you shared the gospel with others, when you've tried to talk to somebody about the Lord, you've maybe sensed a little bit of an insecurity in your heart. You might have sensed an incapability in you, but the Holy Spirit took over. The Word of God is powerful. You trusted in that, and God worked in a great way. I want you to notice a few things about this game plan that God has here in this story. First of all, there's a command. As we look back at God's plan, and then as we look at Exodus chapter 7, it all begins with a command. Look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land." The command was given to Moses, God's spokesman, and to his brother Aaron. And it begins with a kind of a startling statement. As God tells them that he has made Moses like a god, lowercase g, but made him like a god to Pharaoh. From Pharaoh's perspective, in other words, Pharaoh would look at this in a different way. And God wanted Moses to know that although Moses was feeling incapable and insecure about this, he was going to feel like maybe he was standing all alone and powerless while declaring these words that God gave him. Pharaoh was going to view him as a god. And in his heart, Pharaoh, in other words, would fear the message that Moses was bringing. And this is important for us to remember as we are witnesses, Christians, as we share the gospel message. God chooses to use men and women like us. He does not intend for us to work for ourselves. God will work in the listener's heart. We simply bring the message. Some plant, some water, but God what? Brings the increase, right? God wanted Moses to remember that it wasn't about him. It wasn't about anything that Moses could bring to the table, but it was about the message that God had given him for that hour. And we see something similar to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul wasn't relying on himself. He was relying on God. And we've got to remember that, Christian, as we're being witnesses, as we're being testimonies, as we're living the Christian life and having opportunity to talk to people. We cannot do anything in and of our own power. We need God. We need God's help and we need his strength, don't we? And Paul understood that, and God was teaching Moses that. And so Moses, who you know, would give excuses. A man who stuttered was afraid. God had put the fear of the Lord into the heart of Pharaoh. And he was eventually going to do what God wanted him to do. And this would not happen by Moses' power, but by the power of God as Moses spoke to him. Moses was his spokesman, and Moses was to use the script that God gave him to use. He was commanded to use these words that God gave him. God never sends without words. Exodus chapter 7 verse 2 says, "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee." God wanted Moses to know that he can take somebody who thinks he's nobody to help somebody learn about the one who is able to deliver them. That's what God wants to use, do in us today. And in this case, God wanted Moses to know that he can take somebody who thinks he's nobody and help him to tell somebody about God and his message. The words that Moses and Aaron were to say would be given directly from God. And so it is with the message that we bring to people. Raise your hand if you know somebody who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Yeah. God has called you to take a script. Specific words. And what's that? The gospel. The gospel. As found in his word. 1 Peter 1:25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you." And we have the same gospel today that the first century Christians had and that they heard and that they preached. And we're commanded to take it to Leavenworth, to Lansing, to our communities. And how wonderful that we've been given this opportunity. How wonderful that we've been given this script. We don't have to reinvent the gospel. Amen. We don't have to make it sound better. We don't have to conform it and make it more more appealing to people today. We just simply take the message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the people around us. And we tell people that while we're all sinners, there is a loving God in heaven who loves you so much. Excuse me, that he offers salvation. He offers that free gift of salvation, and anyone who believes on him can be saved. Listen, Christian, that is the message that we take. I just put it in a nutshell. You can take that message. We're all sinners, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he loves you so much that he offers you that free gift of salvation. And if you'll put your faith and trust in him, believe on him, call upon him to be your Savior, you'll be saved. We just speak what God commanded us to speak, and we speak it correctly. I've learned that speaking correctly is important, but yet I still fail to speak correctly far too often in my life. Far too often. It's important to enunciate your words. I told you a couple weeks ago that somebody on post at work, the place where I drive a bus, thought I cussed at her. I'm like, "What are you talking about?" She really thought I cussed. And she's like, "You're a pastor. You shouldn't be cussing." And I said, "If you claim to be a Christian, you shouldn't be cussing either." But I didn't cuss at you. Anyway, it's important to speak things correctly. There was a man, it was on a bitterly cold morning. He had just arrived at work and got a text from his wife that just simply said, "Windows frozen, won't open." So he texted Pat back. I don't recommend this, by the way. I've seen some bad things happen, but a lot of people do this. He texted back. He said, "Pour some lukewarm water over it and gently tap it with a hammer." About 10 minutes later, he received another text with the words, "Computer really messed up now." Some of you will get that tomorrow. While the wife heard the directions from her husband, she just wasn't on the same page as him. As God's messengers, we can't afford to not be on the same page with God. We've got to hear God's message and take it out to others just as he has spoken. You say, I struggle speaking to people about the Lord. I don't know what to say to them. This is God's message. He literally tells us what to say in here. We don't have to come up with the words. We don't have to come up with how. It's right here. Take the Bible and learn what the Bible says you must do to tell somebody how what they must do to go to heaven. And if you'd like some help with that, we're wrapping up a series on Sunday morning Sunday school about that. But really, you got to put it into practice. You got to go out, you got to do it. But God's plan of deliverance began with a command to give a message to Pharaoh and follow a script. But in this command, he also gave a caution. After a history of hundreds of years of slavery and bondage that these Egyptians did to the Israelites, it might have appeared to the Israelites that God had forgotten them or that there was nothing that God could do to save them, but their situation was never out of God's control. And he gave Moses a word of caution concerning his reception with Pharaoh, how this would go, how this would play out. A word of caution, Moses. Even though he's commissioned by God, even though he is armed with a specific message, maybe because he was commissioned by God, and maybe because he was armed with a specific message, and maybe because he had seen and experienced the miracles that God had showed him by the burning bush, even though he didn't use that first miracle when he first approached Moses, which I believe he should have, but even though he had these things, Moses, because of those things, might have imagined that there would be instant obedience on the part of Pharaoh to God's word. I mean, he came armed, he came ready, he's pumped up, he's going to listen to me. How many of you ever thought that in your heart when you were ready to go talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, when you knew there was a loved one or a friend or somebody you hadn't seen in a long time, and now you're going to have the opportunity to tell them about the Lord, and you're, man, they are going to fall on their knees and beg God for mercy and call upon him to save them. And it didn't work out quite the way you thought it was going to work out. Maybe you gave in to sin. Maybe you failed to bring the message that you had promised God you were going to bring because you didn't want to stir up the nest. Or, you know, it's a family gathering and who wants to have an argument with somebody over their eternal destiny? You know, the fact that they're going to face eternity in hell. Or maybe you did bring the message. And it just didn't go the way that you thought it would. And God was warning Moses that Pharaoh was not going to have instant obedience. Rather, when Moses would stand before Pharaoh and relay God's message, he was going to be met with resistance, hostile resistance. Exodus 7:3 in our text says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Moses probably felt some surprise. Questions as he heard this caution. Well, why are you sending me then if he's not going to listen to me? You know, God wanted Moses to learn to reply on his control, rely on his control. Even when faced with Pharaoh's hardened and stubborn heart, God wanted Moses to learn to rely on God. And sometimes we have a faulty view of how God works when we talk to somebody about the Lord. We think in terms of maybe how the weather is going or is for going door to door, or maybe how receptive the people in a certain area are, and this is just as a hard area, or maybe considering the responses people will have toward the gospel, we consider some of those other things, but that's not how it works. See, God has told us that speaking for him will often involve trial and hardship on our part. It will involve the rejection of God's word. You say, well, see, that's why I don't go. I don't want the door slammed in my face. That's why I don't tell somebody. I don't like being rejected. Do you think Moses liked being rejected? Jesus was rejected himself. Himself, he was rejected. I'm glad he didn't say to God the Father, I don't like being rejected, so I'm not going to die for the sins of the world. Because we'd have no hope if that was the case. I'm glad that the person who told my mom about the Lord didn't say, I don't want to be rejected. I'm glad that I would hope that you're glad that somebody didn't take the assumption, I don't like being rejected, so I'm not going to tell you about salvation. They told you anyways. But God has told us that it will involve trial and hardship on our part, sometimes the rejection of God's word. But we can rely on him. He said in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And God warned Moses of Pharaoh's rejection, so Moses would not become discouraged when he was rejected. He warned him of that. And he wanted him to take courage in that. And we can take courage in the same way. You might attempt to share the gospel with somebody and then feel as if they aren't interested, or you might feel as if they aren't receptive, but it's not up to us to be faithful based on the response of people. And it's not up to me to be faithful based on my feelings. It's only up to me to obey the command of God. You might notice that God told Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And that has brought the question. And that brings the question to many people. Did God want Pharaoh to reject him and actually make Pharaoh reject him? Did he make him do it? What about Pharaoh's free will? And we discover the answer in another Bible passage. In fact, we're not going to go to Romans right now, but this is addressed in the book of Romans. But there's another Bible passage that speaks of the same incident. But here the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. 1 Samuel 6, look there if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6. You go to Romans and find that this is addressed as well in the book of Romans. But it basically says the same thing that we read in Exodus. But in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, it says, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Indicating it was a choice that they hardened their hearts, and it was a choice that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And when he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed. And from these two passages together, we see that God will only harden the heart of somebody who's already rejected his message. It's not as though God has determined ahead of time. Be careful not to get into Calvinism now. It's not as though God had determined ahead of time that certain people must reject him, or that he will not allow them a chance to choose. In fact, God's way is just the opposite of that. Amen? In the case of the Egyptians, God had already reached out to them through Joseph. And now he was reaching out again through Moses. But the people and the pharaohs continually rejected him. Whenever you see God's judgment or God's punishment in the Old Testament, there was already, in most cases, hundreds of years of God's mercy in trying to get their attention. And people are like, Old Testament is so hard. No, the Old Testament is full of grace and mercy. And such is the case with our culture today. Their hearts become harder every time they reject the gospel. As with Pharaoh, we see today that resistance to God begins with a stubborn heart, unwilling to bend to what's right. We see example of this vividly portrayed through Romans 1. And Romans 1 tells us that these people that are referred to in Romans 1 knew there was a creator God. They knew it. They knew there was a creator God. But they chose to reject him and worship his creation instead of him. They also chose to reject his plan of relationship between male and female and began to live however they wanted to live. God reached out to them, but they rejected him and hardened their hearts, left them to their own vile affections, hardened their hearts until finally God gave them up to uncleanness. My wife and I, on the way back from the couples retreat yesterday, we stopped at my new favorite restaurant. It is in Clinton, Missouri. The restaurant we were going to go to was shut down. Like, completely shut down. So I'm like, oh. I'm like, I want a diner-type place, you know, like a Cracker Barrel or something like that. And I've never been a big fan of like Golden Corral buffets. I mean, I enjoy it a little bit, but I've never been like a huge fan of it. But we found what's called Dietz Family Diner or Dietz Family Restaurant. And it's a buffet. But it's home-cooked buffet. I mean, it's good stuff. I'm talking, oh, mouth-watering, the meat. I thought it was just a slice of roast beef. I'm pretty sure they cut the meat off of the ribs. And I mean, it was just delicious. Even their wings, you know, buffalo wings that are there, you're like, okay, they're probably sitting there forever, and they probably opened up a box of, was that Tysco or whatever, the, you know, just microwave, what is it? Tyson, and they microwaved it, you know, whatever. No. This was good stuff. The mashed potatoes, the meat, even the vegetables were delicious. I mean, it was just amazing. The rolls were just, they melted in your mouth and you took a bite. Anybody hungry? They melted in your mouth and you took a bite of them. And, I mean, I went back for seconds and gained 10 pounds yesterday. And I sinned the sin of gluttony, and so I'm going to go to the altar today and get that right. But I mean, it was wonderful. It was absolutely delicious. But what I did notice was there was some soup containers. I noticed they weren't as popular. And the reason I noticed they weren't very popular was because there was a film over one of them, you know, how they kind of hardened at the top because nobody came and stirred it up. And the other one was actually kind of crusted over. Nobody had been touching it, you know. I took the ladle thing and I mixed it up, and it looked nice and good in there. But you got to get past that layer, that crust, and it didn't look appetizing. And left to itself, it was going to harden. Left to itself, it was going to cool. It was going to harden. Somebody would have to come and mix it up. Somebody would have to do something. See, if not for the grace of God, if not for the intervention of God, see, he came to me. I love him because he first what? Loved me. And if it was not for God coming to me, intervening in my life, reaching to me, then I would not know him. I would not be saved. I would not have a relationship with him. I would not know I'm going to heaven when I die because he intervened in my life. And I responded. Now, I'm not a good person, but praise God, in this situation, I responded how I should. I responded correctly. I accepted that free gift of salvation. Some will reject and then reject again and then reject again and then reject again. And God keeps intervening, but they'll reject and reject and reject and reject. And it may come to a point where God says, okay, you don't want me. I'm not going to force it. You have a free will. And he does that. Their hearts harden harder and harder and harder every time. And pretty soon you just, okay, I'm going to leave you alone. That's what you want. And when he does that, people's hearts become hardened. It's not that God didn't reach out and to them and simply gave up. No, he reached out over and over again. But people continue to harden their hearts until God finally gave them up to their own desires and left them that way. That was the case in Romans 1. That's the case with Pharaoh. Tragically, people today choose to harden their hearts to God. And we don't know when someone has reached the point where God gives them up and lets them have their own way, but it is a terrible thing to say no to God. And history is replete with men, and we don't have time to go into details about these men, but Karl Marx had a religious background, and there was some mixture of some other things, but there was actually, in his history, if you study and read it up, there was actually a true gospel presentation to him, as well as Charles Darwin was a man who had some religious background. We don't believe in religion, we believe in the relation with Jesus Christ, but he even studied to be a minister in college, but he never allowed the truth of God's word to penetrate his heart, and the theory of evolution came as a result of him rejecting God. Pharaoh would not listen to the message of God, and he certainly would not obey, and he considered himself to be a god, and therefore believed he had no use for the Israelites' God. After warning Moses of the reception that he would find at Pharaoh's throne, God encouraged Moses by promising that he would triumph. God will triumph, amen? And after seeing a display of God's power and wonders, he told Moses Pharaoh would let him go. Verse 4 of our text, Exodus 7. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. He said he won't hearken, but I'll bring forth mine armies and the people out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. To put his hand upon Egypt would be to show God's great power. He had purpose in this. He was going to release Israel from bondage. That was purpose number one. His purpose all along was to bring them out of affliction and suffering, is set them free. But he was also bringing out a large host and going to turn them into a nation and an army. And God was going to show Egypt that he is the one true God. That was the second purpose. I'm going to show Pharaoh and Egypt that I'm the one true God. By the time all these judgments and plagues would come and the wonders were over, every Egyptian would see who the Hebrews' God was. We see throughout Scripture that God's miraculous works often draw people to him. John 12, now verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This was the ultimate purpose of God. This was the ultimate purpose of God in displaying his power to draw men unto him. He even wanted the Egyptians and Israel's alike to see his strength and miracles and believe in him and acknowledge him as the one true God. And so he gave Moses a command and he gave him a caution, but then he confirmed it in his heart, in his mind. He repeated the instructions that he had already given Moses. He repeated them. And in the way that he repeated them, it wasn't in a mean, impatient way, but when he first confronted, when Moses and Aaron first confronted Pharaoh in Exodus, they failed, I believe, to show the miracle that God had commanded them. In Exodus 5, you go back to Exodus 5, verse 1, it says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. God had already told Moses to throw the rod down so it would become a snake. But in the first visit, Moses had not done that. So God repeated his instruction in chapter 7. And he wanted Moses, in verses 8 and 9, he repeated those instructions. He said, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, it shall become a serpent. And sometimes we need instructions repeated to us by God, don't we? Every Christian knows they're supposed to be witnesses to tell people about Jesus, but sometimes we fail. We went to a couple's retreat. I heard a whole bunch of things I already knew, but was reminded I needed to be better at it. I needed to be a better husband. I needed to do things the way that God wants me to do them. And I was grateful for those reminders. I needed that trip. God's plan is what always works the best, and we often need to be reminded of it. Just as God reminded Moses of his plan for confronting Pharaoh, we need reminded of some things. And when he repeated those instructions, he also gave him assurance. Look at verse 9. He said, and it shall become a serpent. It shall, listen, you got any doubt, Moses? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Just simply obey. I'll do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says. He's faithful. God has the power. He'll be with you. Take the message. He'll work in people's hearts. Share the gospel to your friend, your coworker. Ask somebody to attend church. You have a promise from God. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. God will be with you as you obey him, and just as he was with Moses. And if you'll do your part of obedience, he'll do his part of deliverance. And so it was time for Moses and Aaron to commit, to go before Pharaoh. They were conduits for God's strength. They were nothing special. But God would work through them, use a simple rod to display his miraculous power. And God had given Moses the command. God had cautioned him. He had confirmed the calling. And now they were to commit. And Moses and Aaron, verse 10, went in unto Pharaoh. And they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants. And it became a serpent. Obeying took faith. Moses had to walk in before the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Throw a rod on the ground and believe that it was going to turn into a serpent.
What?
That rod of wood would turn into a living snake. And true to his word, God didn't say, I don't know if I really believe that part of the Bible. Well, what part do you believe? I mean, the Bible's full of miracles. What part of the Bible do you believe? You believe Jesus was born to a virgin? That's a pretty miraculous right there. Anybody with me? Right? You believe God spoke the world into existence? In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light? That's pretty miraculous. You actually believe that you're going to die, and one day you're going to go to heaven when you die? That's pretty miraculous. You believe that. Maybe you don't believe those things. Maybe you're not saved. You don't know for sure you're saved. But you believe there's a higher power. Well, the fact that there's a higher power is beyond our imagination. It's pretty miraculous. If there's a higher power, surely that higher power could turn into a piece of wood into a snake. Okay, so I like to point out some certain things about the Bible that some non-believers will say that they believe about the Bible. Well, if you're willing to accept that, why can't you accept it all? What you're accepting by itself is kind of beyond our imagination. So why can't you accept it all? And it took a great deal of faith. But he walked in, he threw it on the ground, it turned into a snake. God sent Moses, and so he has sent his church. We are his messengers. We've got to be faithful in proclaiming his word. So, question for you this morning, Christian. Who will your Pharaoh be this week? Is there a neighbor, a boss, a friend, a family member who you need to share the gospel with? You're scared? It doesn't matter how they respond. It's simply your job to get the message to them. The message and the miracle were not received the way Moses and Aaron originally thought it would be. They were used by God to speak to Pharaoh, to lead him to believe, obey God. But just as they were delivering this message, just as they were doing this, just as Moses casts his rod on the ground and turns into a snake, so the Egyptian sorcerers were used by Satan to convince Pharaoh to doubt God. Look at verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Let me say this, that only happened, Satan used that situation, but that only happened because God allowed it to. Nothing happens without God allowing it to happen. But see, when the power of God was displayed, there was immediate satanic opposition by Satan to attempt to duplicate this miracle of God. And if you're going to be involved in sharing Christ, Satan doesn't want you to do that. If you're going to be involved in sharing Christ with somebody, there will be opposition. Spiritual warfare is real. We see that throughout the Bible. We see it specifically in Ephesians 6. There's going to be opposition. Satan doesn't want you to give up territory. Satan doesn't want to give up territory to you or to God, or to see people believe in Jesus Christ. He still works to deceive people through the world of flesh and his influence. He's the great imitator. There are a lot of things in this world that we think are fun. I'm not going to go into the specific list, but we think are fun and great that are imitating attributes of God, imitating God himself. But he's going to work to deceive people. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And here in Egypt, we see that there was sorcery and demonism as Satan sought to exert his power over God. And this is why our faith should never be based on signs and wonders alone, but on the word of God. My faith is not based on signs. I'm not looking for signs and wonders. I base my faith on the word of God. I'm not looking for writing in the sky. I'm not looking for some weird, thing to happen, some vision. I've got the completed revelation of God right here. I've got the word of God that he's given me. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles and secret workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're imitating apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Yes, and I don't want to get too far into this, but yes, Satan has power to replicate, to duplicate, to attempt to copy things that God alone can do. which is why we've got to be careful to judge everything we see and hear by the Word of God. Use the Word of God. You hear something that you think is great going on in this world, some religious thing or some person that all of a sudden stands out amongst the rest who seems to be some religious leader. Would you weigh it with the Word of God? Take the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God, and weigh it by that. If it's contrary to the Word of God, then it's contrary to God. All right? If it contradicts the Word of God, it contradicts God. And Moses had bold obedience, and the counterfeit magicians fought against it. And just when we try to serve God, advance the gospel, there will be opposition that will come. But we can't let Satan have a victory. We've got to be faithful to God. And the great thing is this, that Satan's power could never match the power of Almighty God. Never. See, the snakes of the sorcerers were immediately destroyed and devoured by the miraculous snake that God had made through Aaron's rod. And it was Aaron's rod, by the way, not Moses. But devoured by that rod. I love it. It's awesome. I'm like, yeah. I'm in the cheering section just going. I'd love to be a fly on the wall, really high above so the snake couldn't get me. But I'd love to be a fly on the wall just to see this happen. Aaron throws a rod on the ground, turns into a snake. Everyone's like, Pharaoh's scared. All of them has fear of the message of God. And then he calls the magicians. They throw their rods down. They turn into snakes. But Aaron's rod swallows Aaron's snake swallows the snakes of the magicians. What an incredible sight that would have been. That's our God. We don't know how many magicians there were, by the way. Said all of them threw him down. But he has the power to deliver. He has the power to perform miracles. Look what God did. God blessed the obedience of his servants. And that's what this is all about. Yes, there are many hardened hearts in the world. But God can still touch hardened hearts and save souls today. Maybe you have a hardened heart this morning and you're questioning God and you're wondering, is there a home in heaven? But God is knocking on your heart's door, just saying, let me in. He's knocking on your heart's door, convicting you. Don't reject the working of God. Just allow him to work on your heart. He's more powerful than anything in this world. And he wants to save your soul today. All you got to do is believe and trust that he died, was buried, rose again the third day. You put your faith and trust in him is the only way to salvation, not by being a good person or by going to church or in your Bible praying or if I get baptized, I'm going to go to heaven. No, the Bible doesn't say any of those things. The Bible teaches that for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God's still in the life of the life-changing business. His desire is to deliver from bondage. He needs someone, though, Christian, bold enough to step out and invite and to deliver the message. God bless them, and he'll bless you. He'll bless you. God began this miracle by giving Moses a simple command to speak from. So glad to hear about Mr. Grace speaking up, telling somebody at work about Jesus Christ. He cautioned Moses that Pharaoh would have a proud heart. He's cautioned us. There's going to be hard hearts. But God would be with us. God would prove himself faithful. He'll bless your faithfulness. And if the story had ended there, nothing would have ever been accomplished. Even though God had given his promise, even though God had showed Moses that he could perform miracles, the rest of the story depended on Moses doing what God asked him to do. Oh, we give God the glory, right? For this story. We give God the honor and praise for the story. But the rest of the specifics of this story depended on Moses and Aaron doing what God wanted them to do. And when Moses did, when Aaron did, God displayed and established his power in front of Pharaoh. God commands us to give the gospel, but we got to take the commitment to do what he's called us to do. And we cannot control the responses of others. By the way, just a little side note, don't allow the fact that you can't control the responses of others to control your response to their lack of response. Does that make sense? A lot of people have this problem of allowing the responses of others to control how you respond. In a hateful way or in a mean way or in a fighting way. That's not what God wants. Don't allow their lack of control to cause lack of control in you. You can't control them, but you can trust that God will use willingness and to bless his work. Maybe you would say, you know, I don't even know how to do this. This message is not about this story here is not about the salvation of souls. And I know our application today, we used it. Moses delivered a message that God gave him to deliver. Pharaoh had a hard heart. Oh, how it parallels to God giving us a message to deliver to the world. How the world has hard hearts. But Moses trusted on God, and we too need to trust God. God delivered, right? If you know the rest of the story, God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. Right? God's in the business of deliverance, saving souls today. We've got to trust him. And maybe somebody here would say, you know, I can't say for sure that I'm saved. I cannot say without a doubt that heaven is my home. I want you to understand you can know. You don't have to fill your head tonight and wonder, is there a God? If I were to die today, would I go to heaven? Oh, you can know for sure. You don't have to question that. Not because you're a good person. Not because I'm not saved because I'm a good person. I asked my wife, I'm not a good person. Am I a good person? No. Good answer. She wanted to say yes. But no. I better work on that. But being good doesn't get me to heaven. No. And it's by grace are you saved through faith. So you can be saved today. In your sin, God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In your sin, you can be saved. I got every head bowed, every eye closed at this time.